Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Good to see each and every one of you in the house of the Lord. Let's come into our message with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for this series. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom today. Help us, Lord, as we study your word. And I pray, God, that you'll make us better witnesses, better stewards of your word. And God, that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In his name, for his sake, and his glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's see. Today is the final message, part five, in our series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's been a study of 1 Corinthians, just a magnifying glass on a particular section. So next week, we're going to keep digging a little bit into the Pentecostal history, going back, getting a little bit of our roots. I titled the series, and it could always change, but it's called Spreading Fires, a brief survey of the 20th century roots of Pentecostalism. How did we get here? And I'm not talking about in the sense of being saved. How are we here as Pentecostals? And so we're going to kind of discuss that a little bit. What's the background of our faith, the things that we believe in? So that's next week. And this week, like I said, is the final message. I hope I'm not doing a disservice, but I want to try to get all of chapter 14 into one lesson. As you can see, it's 40 verses. There's no way really to discuss all of them in depth, so I've got to skip some. So if we have other questions, I'll be glad to take it into another class, but I'm going to try to get through it by skipping some sections and hopefully hitting the highlights and even touching on some of the important things. Now, to kind of preface this last message, this is not a debate. This is not a debate on whether or not speaking in tongues, the legitimacy of speaking in tongues and those kinds of things. We're taking a magnifying glass to 1 Corinthians. I know this is a controversial subject. Some people have differences of opinion, differences of beliefs in the practice and the use of speaking in tongues. But today we're going to get like even more specific. But the thing you got to not do is lose focus of what chapters 12 through 14 are all about. It's all about spiritual gifts. That's what it is. It's all about spiritual gifts. The Corinthian church was struggling. I'm giving a little repeat of this, but they were struggling in a society that was basically turned over to paganism. I mean, there was lots of other churches. You got to understand, they were a minority. And when I say the word church, I mean assemblies. That's what the word church basically means. It's a congregation, an assembly. Even if it's of the wrong faith, they had the goddess of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and they had prostitution in their worship, in those kind of services, the worship of Poseidon.
Everything they were taught not to do.
Exactly, exactly. And so these people were coming from those religions into this and didn't know anything. And so Paul is straightening them out in some things. And all through 1 Corinthians, I could spend a lot of time on 1 Corinthians, but we're just taking a magnifying glass to just a section. But they had a lot of problems. And one of the problems is that some people didn't feel worthy to be in the church or part of the body because they couldn't do certain things. And then you had another group of people who basically had this gift or that gift and was essentially too proud, letting pride get in the way and hindering other Christians, elevating their sense of self-worth and importance. And so Paul basically says, well, look, there's a better way. And that's when we talked about love. Love. I mean, you can do all these great, wonderful things. I think I used the phrase super Christian. I mean, you can know everything. If I have all knowledge, if I have all wisdom and all faith, where I can move mountains, but have not love, Paul is saying it's useless, it's worthless. You're just making a lot of noise, you're just clanging on cymbals or brass. So without love, all of this is almost a moot point. It's really not worth discussing. But that's the thing. See, some people think that chapter 13 was misplaced. You know, first you're talking about your gifts, and then all of a sudden it's like he got carried over into a totally different subject. But no, love, no matter what your position in church, no matter what your influence within your religious sphere of influence, no matter how much of that you have, if it's done without love, then you could be hindering the work of the kingdom. Let me give you an example. I can't name names. I don't know who listens to these internet messages. I got to be careful. But just recently it was told to me that there was a person at this person's work, and they were in a discussion about whether or not, now get this, whether or not Satan can read your mind. That was the discussion. Can Satan read your mind? Well, I'm of the opinion, I don't think he's all-knowing. I don't think the only scripture that you can find of anybody reading thoughts that I'm aware of, at least to this point, is Jesus. That's the only one that I can find. But this lady at this place of business was so insistent upon her view that she was just hammering this poor little girl, just hammering her, you know, to the fact that this is how it is, this is the way you got to believe, and on and on and on. Well, she was doing it out of not so much love, but more so to the point of trying to be right. Now, somebody made the comment, I'd rather be right in my spirit and a little bit wrong in my doctrine than the other way around. What if I was perfect in my doctrine, but I was wrong in my spirit? The two don't seem to go together, does it? That's kind of a quick overview of 1 Corinthians, at least 12 and 13. Well, now we're in 14. Starts out in verse 1 here. Follow after charity, which means love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, that word prophesy, it's a tough word. It means more than one thing. You could probably think of English words that mean more than one thing. It literally means forth-telling.
Sometimes it means preaching.
Yes. Preaching, teaching, and in every case that I've looked up, it also means, used in the New Testament, when it talks about what the prophets did in the Old Testament. They prophesied. So sometimes things that are not known, that are revealed to them, are told. And that would be prophets. If you recall in Acts, there was a man named Agabus. Agabus was a New Testament prophet. And there were several. Paul, the apostles themselves, prophesied some things. And I mean, Paul had the revelations of what it was going to be like being caught up in the air and things that the dead in Christ shall rise first. How else would you know unless that would be revealed through Christ and the Old Testament scripture, because that's all they had at the time. You got to keep that in mind. So when you talk about prophecy, you got to remember it's an all-encompassing word. It also means to prophesy something not known. It absolutely does. But it also means what I'm doing right now in teaching. It also means what Eddie's going to do here shortly, and that's in his preaching. Here, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, specifically, here in this context, he's talking about talking to the church, or at least to the assembly. So now he's going to focus on just two major gifts. He's going to focus on two things. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. That is very important to know, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. These would be the things that are unknown. So the speaking in tongues is a speaking to God. You could also use it as in praise or praying. You'll see that in just a moment. But then look what he says. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, the very first verse, he said, desire the spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. He's not denouncing the importance.
Is that teaching there and preaching right there?
I think so. Edification, I think this includes a lot of that, because the word is used, prophesy, but then he gives how it's done. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Let me just briefly put these up here. Edification, what does that mean? Well, it means the building up or strengthening the churches. Do you recall when Paul went back on his second missionary journey and then third? The whole idea was to plant churches and then come back around and strengthen them, help them. And he wrote letters to do the same thing. He's to build them up with doctrine and with correction letters like this one in 1 Corinthians. Well, exhortation. Here we go. Exhortation. What is that? Well, it's encouragement. It's another one of these words that has multiple meanings. Encouragement, urging, advice, counsel. It could also mean pleading. When we give an altar call, the message itself is an exhortation in the sense that it's pleading with you to come to Christ. Again, the edification is to build up, and then you got the exhortation to prick your heart, but then there's this comfort. You prophesy to comfort. Now, why would you want to do that? If you think back, those of you who've read, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, they were really nervous because people were going around saying the resurrection has done happened. And these people have already died. And Paul's been saying, well, Christ is coming. What's going on here? See, they were nervous. They were kind of scared that they might have missed it. Wow, wouldn't that be something? And so he had to explain to them that the dead in Christ will rise first. And those that are alive and remain will be what? Caught up to meet them in the air. So that's the thing. The exhortation and the message itself provides consolation or relief. So when Paul talks about prophesying, he mentions these three major things. Now we're going to move on to verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now let's stop there for a second. Edifieth himself. We done said edifying was to build up, strengthen. So speaking in tongues has its purpose, but it does say, at least Paul here is saying, that it has value. It edifies or it builds up yourself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. On the one hand, you've got an activity that helps yourself, and then the other activity helps the church as a whole. But then Paul goes on. He said, now, I would that. That's an old English phrase that simply means I want. Whenever you see that I would that, I could just as easily say I wish or I want that ye all spoke with tongues. Let me read it the correct way. I would that ye all spake with tongues. Paul is saying, I wish you all could do this. I want you all to do this. But rather that you prophesied. It's not a contradiction. He wants you to speak in tongues because why? It edifies yourself, right? It edifies yourself. That's what it said. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesieth edifies the church. So that's why he's saying, I'd rather that ye do that. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except that he interpret. And here's the whole reason, that the church may receive edifying. He's talking about the assembly. The assembly is what's important, at least when there's a gathering. Now, if I'm up here speaking, well, let's say I decided I wanted to use just really these big, gigantic words. I'm speaking English, but let's say I wanted to use gigantic words when I explain my message. Let's say I want to give you the Greek words and the Greek meanings behind all those words. Am I building you up necessarily? Probably I'm up here trying to look smarter than what I am, and appear smarter than what I am. You know, I don't speak Greek. I have to rely on commentaries like the rest of you and other people's knowledge, and that along with the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, right? And see, it's the Holy Spirit that I have to depend on. Just because I'm up here speaking, and that's why I try to use every means possible, you know, humor sometimes, stories, illustrations, video, pictures, anything that I can do to help edify, to build, I want to try to do. Not that I want to come across sounding smart, because sometimes I've listened to myself. You folks got to know I listen to myself on the CD every single week. And I'm sitting there going, oh, no, I can't believe I said that. Because it was just a week or two ago, I had it totally backwards on some scripture I quoted. I had it absolutely backwards. Can't remember now what it was. But I just went like this. And I went, oh, I can't believe I said that. Because anybody else would listen to it, would catch it right away, probably. Well, the good news is I know how to use the audio software, so I can snip that out. So, you know, I don't want to come across too stupid. I knew how the scripture went. It's just that that day I said it backwards. And so I do come across sometimes sounding like a dolt, but I don't mean to. But here, now keep in mind, Paul said, the person who prophesies is greater than he that speaks in an unknown tongue. He's not diminishing the importance of speaking in tongues. I want you to understand that in this whole chapter, he's not saying it's not important. He's just saying one's more important than the other. And really, that's the point. It's just that this is more important than that. So he goes here, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by, here we go, there's that revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Now, I am of the belief that the canon of Scripture is closed, and therefore the Holy Spirit is not going to inspire anyone to write more Scripture. Does that make sense? I don't believe there's going to be another chapter or book added to the Bible.
They're taken away.
That's right. See, at Revelations, it closed the canon. Verse 7, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, he's saying these things don't have life, but they make distinct sounds. My guitar makes totally different sounds than that piano, although Wally could probably hit a button and make it sound like a guitar. But these things up here, these instruments aren't alive, but they make distinct sounds. And except that they give a distinction in the sounds, well then, how will we know what's being piped or harped? In other words, played. How will we know how to sing that tune if we don't know what the melody sounds like? That's what he's saying. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? And as you know, there's signals, there's codes in the trumpet soundings. And back in the Civil War days, they had to have certain battle sounds or battle, I want to say melodies, I don't know if that's the correct word, but they had these distinct things that they knew when to retreat, they knew when to charge, and they knew when to, you know, do whatever. So he's using the idea of musical instruments. And then verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Now for the Corinthians, that was pretty good. It might have been kind of fun and enjoyable. I tell you, I probably wouldn't mind it either. You know what I'm saying? It'd be great. It'd be wonderful. I think anytime there's a holy moment and the Spirit is upon you, I think that would be a wonderful thing. But see, I think the Corinthian church was, see, they were lacking in no gift. They were doing these things and they were being edified. They were being built up, but everybody else was like, what's he saying up there? I don't understand it, and I can't do that. And it's like we're leaving people behind. Well, so now we're going to start doing some skipping of parts. But I wanted to give you the first part to kind of set the stage. The first part is basically talking about the idea between prophesying and speaking in tongues. And Paul is saying that it's better for your understanding and the building up of the church itself that you should be speaking with understanding. What are some of the components of speaking in tongues? Well, according to this, well, let's go through these next three verses real quick here. Verses 13 through 15 here. He says, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." You need to be able to interpret, and sometimes it's yourself, but sometimes it's another. Because Paul says, "For if I pray, the speaking in tongues is also praying." Don't miss that. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." So there's one thing. Speaking in tongues is not necessarily understood by the person who's actually speaking, because my understanding is unfruitful. So what is it then? He says, okay, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding also. He's basically saying, I'm going to do both. I'm going to do both. And I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with understanding also. That tells me another component, a facet of the speaking in tongues. You can sing in the Spirit. Again, I'm skipping some verses, but he goes on to say, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all." Now, to me, that's an interesting scripture. I'm not sure why he, or even how he knows he speaks in tongues more than all of them, but he does. But the thing is, and if you want to think of this as the key verse of the whole chapter, this would probably be it. Paul is so concerned. He is concerned about the individual. Don't misunderstand. He is concerned about the individual, because we all make up the body. But he is so concerned about the assembly, like we have here. We have a gathering. He doesn't want anybody to be left out. So he goes on to say, "Yet in the church I," and remember the word church means a gathering, an assembly, "yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 in an unknown tongue." How interesting is that? He says in this verse previous to this, "I'm glad I speak in tongues more than all of you. But you know what? I'd rather speak five, and you understand me, and I can teach you something, than if I spoke 10,000 to you and you didn't understand the word I said." That's what Paul's saying. He's not condemning tongues. But what he's correcting is the use of tongues without understanding. Does that make sense? Because he wants people to interpret. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. But we're skipping. I know we're skipping, and I hope I'm not leaving some vital parts out. But the understanding is the key. And that's what he's so concerned about. But then we get to this scripture. I know I can't spend a whole lot of time, but I want to make sure we understand what verse 21 in relation to some of the others. Verse 21, "In the law it is written." Sometimes the word law also includes all of the Old Testament, even the prophets. Sometimes they say the law and the prophets to make a distinction. But when they say sometimes in the law, they're talking about all of it, all of the Old Testament. In this case, I put up there, see Isaiah 28. You might want to write that down. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord." In other words, this is an Old Testament prophecy, the speaking in tongues. This is an Old Testament prophecy. And basically he's saying, you folks ought to know that this speaking in tongues business was predicted, prophesied back in the Old Testament. And there it is.
In Joel, they prophesied, didn't they? That was when they prophesied Pentecost, when they came.
Yeah, because Peter stood up and said, people were mocking and saying, oh, they're just drunk with new wine, with some fresh wine. And so he said, no, this is another Old Testament prophet, Joel. But I want you to not miss this word, wherefore. Let's go back and just mention again that it was an Old Testament prophecy. It was an Old Testament prophecy, this tongues business. Wherefore, whenever you see that word in the King James, at least in this context, it means for this cause or for this reason. This is why. So because it was an Old Testament prophecy, this is why tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, when I was studying this, I was reading it straight without looking up the word wherefore and stuff. And I was trying to figure out, well, how is it that tongues can be a sign for unbelievers, yet Paul wants to limit it? Don't that sound kind of contradictory? This is a sign for unbelievers, but let's do just a little bit of it. It kind of sounds weird when you think of it that way, right? Well, then that must mean I have some misunderstanding on my part. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Those who have not yet come to Christ will then see that this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Like she said, and like I talked about, that's what Peter got up and said. Some people said, well, what does this mean on the day of Pentecost? What does this mean? They were the unbelievers. Others, unbelievers, were mocking and said, they're just drunk. They got new wine in them. Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Another Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. So Paul is saying, it was prophesied in Isaiah, wherefore, or for this cause, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But then he goes on, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Now, I know that's kind of a lot to chew, but he's basically saying here, the prophesying is the edification part. It's the exhortation part. It's the teaching part. It's the doctrine part. That's why it's for those that believe. It's to build them up. Those that believe, build them up. So be careful when you get there. That can kind of derail you a little bit, that if tongues are for people who don't believe, then why does Paul want to limit it? Basically, he's just saying this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and they'll come to understand that. But here's another. Tongues can be overdone. Absolutely, they can be overdone. And they were overdone. They were overdone in the Corinthian church. Sometimes they get overdone in a more modern church. Paul here, and again, I'm skipping some, in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, just like we are today, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, that's the ones who might be saved, but ignorant. Ignorant just means you don't know. It's not a bad term. I'm ignorant in a lot of things. Just means I don't know a lot of things. Unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? You folks are crazy. They're going to say that, won't they? If everybody was just causing a commotion, they're going to say you guys are crazy.
Well, there's another scripture where it talks about it. You're going to speak in an unknown tongue. And you don't have an interpreter there. It says to pray that you be able to interpret.
Right. But you may not be able to. And you're right. You got to pray that you yourself can interpret, or somebody would be there. But that's exactly what they did in Acts 2, 12 and 13. They thought they were crazy. So it can be done in excess. And I'm going to have to kind of scoot along here. In verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course. In other words, do it in order. Do it in order. And let one interpret. Now notice that, let one interpret. I don't know if that means one and one only, or one at a time. Because it says you could at least have two or three speaking in tongues. But this is what you were talking about earlier. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. So there is a case here to where it would might be more beneficial not to speak in tongues simply because there may not be anyone there to interpret. And let him speak to himself and to God. That's that praying and singing and perhaps praising. But then there's rules for the assembly as well when it comes to prophets. And let the prophets speak two or three, same as the first one he said about speaking in tongues, and let the other judge. But then, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So I highlighted that be revealed because I think sometimes the Holy Spirit can reveal things to people, like Agabus did. The man, when Paul was going up to Jerusalem, he was headed that way. He took Paul's belt, wrapped it around his own hands, and he said, the man who owns this belt will be bound when he goes to Jerusalem. But notice the difference here, though, in the prophecy part. For ye all may, not just the two or three. He said to start out with the two or three. But he says that ye may all prophesy one by one. Why? So that you may learn and be comforted. We're back to that again. That edification part, that learning part. See, the speaking in tongues is great, but the prophecy builds up the church as an assembly. And just so that you know, God doesn't start trouble. He doesn't start trouble. So we know that the Corinthian church were having trouble. In verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. That just doesn't mean my mind is mixed up. It could be translated as tumults. In some places, that word is translated as tumults or disorder or commotions. You remember when Paul and I'm trying to think of who the other person was. They were staying at Jason's house and the whole townspeople ran together and they actually grabbed Jason, they was beating him to a pulp. Paul wanted to run in and get him. But they were in danger because of a commotion, of a disorder that was against the law. And so here Paul is basically saying, you know, you guys, the way you're doing it, the way you're practicing your church, you sometimes are causing disorder among yourselves and some commotions. So he's not the author of that. So that's not the Holy Spirit at work when it does that. But he's the author of peace. So that's how you know confusion is not just simply being mixed up in the head. Well, so what's the big deal? What's all of this? What do we want to take away? Well, we're down to the end. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, see, this is where I think some denominations have gone the other way. There's some who overdo it, and then we have some who forbid it entirely. They said it's ceased, it's no longer effective, and therefore don't do it. Well, Paul's saying forbid not.
You find a solution, a new commentator. They just wiped
out. Well, it is interesting you say that. A lot of the commentaries that I've been reading have said it's been done away with.
Wipe it out and wipe the spirit part out.
Well, and if that's been done away with, then I think so much has to go with it. You know what I'm saying? The healing. Why pray for healing if we don't believe it's going to happen? Maybe it's been done away with, right? No, I don't think so. But then he ends up, let all things be done decently and in order. That's the crux of the matter. Here, Paul is writing a correction. He said to the people, you're important to the body, you're all members. But then he's also said, for those who think they're too important, you're part of the body also. But then love is the main thing, that everything should be done. But then he ends up with this gifts of the Spirit, concerning spiritual gifts, let all things be done decently and in order. So that's not abusing of the gifts. And I said this earlier, if there was a key verse in that whole chapter that I wish you take away, is this one. Not that Paul's condemning tongues, and neither am I, by the way. My stance on that is that I want to present as biblical an understanding as I know how. And my stance is the same that Paul has here. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, because if I speak in an unknown tongue, you don't know what I'm saying. And therefore, you may walk out of here as unsaved as you ever were. And that's Paul's biggest point. He's concerned about the lost. That was Jesus' mission. It's what it's all about. I would love to every day, long periods in the day, just let it roll off, speaking in tongues and worshiping God and just, but you know, if I did that and didn't do any of the teaching or exhortation or presenting of the doctrine or the gospel, have I accomplished a whole lot? I may have built myself up, but I haven't done anything to build up anybody else.
You could look at Peter, what type of man he was before he got the Holy Ghost. Look how, you know, Peter would just say anything, just roll out anything, but he didn't have the Holy Ghost. But once he got the Holy Ghost on that day of Pentecost, he began to have wisdom. And he was in the power of Mona, and they were taught to him.
And he was no longer that same Peter who denied the Lord. In fact, on the one hand, Peter was brave until he even took a sword at one of the soldiers. So he was, I think, had courage. But yet at the time, he didn't have courage to stick with Jesus. So Paul here is saying that I'd rather you understand what I'm saying than me just up here being full of the Spirit and speaking in tongues, and therefore you have no edification whatsoever. Yes, that might be a holy moment. Forbid not to speak in tongues. You can have a holy moment. You can be praising the Lord. You can speak in tongues. But if you're doing it to the congregation, Paul says there should be an interpreter. There is an interpreter. Otherwise, keep silence as far as to the church. I don't find scripture that prevents you from praising the Lord and, you know, and speaking in tongues.
That's between you and God.
Right. Because he said that at the very beginning. I'm glad you said that, because it goes back to the very beginning. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh to God, but not unto men. So that's where the difference comes in. I hope this has been a good lesson for you. I hope you've enjoyed it. Look forward to the next one. We're going to get into a little bit of our Pentecostal roots, why we are here as Pentecostals. Why are we like we are? So that's what we're going to start on next week. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this series. I thank you, Lord, for the discussion. I thank you for the scripture. I pray, Lord, that we have covered this subject in as much depth as we needed. And Father, I just pray that we don't elevate our own self-importance, our own self-worth, but God, that we will do all things in an orderly and decent manner, according to thy will and thy word. And in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.